are listening to the podcast of the White Church at the Elk River YMCA in Minnesota. Our mission is to seek Jesus, connect together, and share His love.
Out of the depths I cry to You, Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let Your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. If You, Lord, kept a record of sins, Lord, who could stand? But with You there is forgiveness, so that we can with reverence serve You. I wait for the Lord, my whole being waits, and in His word I put my hope. I wait for the Lord, more than watchmen wait for the morning. Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love, and with Him is full redemption. He Himself will redeem Israel from all their sins. Mary's song. And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For He has been mindful of the humble state of His servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is His name. His mercy extends to those who fear Him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with His arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped His servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as He promised our ancestors."
All right, thank you, Aaron. If you were hoping for snow this Christmas, it looks like you're off to a good start. My daughter, Liana, told me that she had been praying for weeks that it would snow. So, you can take it up with her after the service. But Megan was right in talking with the kids. You know, considering when the Bible was written, or where it was written, geographically around the Mediterranean, you know, we might be surprised to discover snow in the Bible, but it is in a few places. There are over a dozen references to snow in the Bible. And one of my favorite snow verses is Isaiah 1, verse 18, where the Lord says, "Come now, let us settle the matter. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow." And that verse is not just a verse about the snow, but if you think about it, it is a verse about Christmas. This is the time each year when we remember when God essentially said, "Come now, let us settle the matter," and He sent His Son. So the snow is a reminder of these things, I think, as we look outside today, and a fitting way to begin the season of Advent. Advent starts today, on December 1st here, this first Sunday, and it spans the season of the four Sundays leading up to Christmas. And it occurred to me, even just watching some TV over the holidays here this week, that more or less the whole country celebrates Christmas, at least in some fashion or another. But Advent, what we begin today, Advent is uniquely Christian. There is nothing flashy about Advent. There are lots of Christmas commercials. I don't think I've ever seen an Advent commercial. So when we slow down and we celebrate Advent, we're doing something very different. There's no sale to be had as we begin Advent. This is different than the frenzied holiday rush. This is the season when we wait for the coming of Christ. This is the season when we anticipate His arrival and prepare Him room, as the old song says. That's what we're going to call our message series this Advent, Prepare Him Room. And each week, we're going to look at an intentional kind of shift that the Lord would invite each of us into, a heart shift that He would like to do in each one of us. Ezekiel 36 says, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give to you a heart of flesh." So I want to invite you this morning on the first Sunday of Advent to step into Advent with us with a soft heart. As we do that together, we trust that the Lord will do things in each of our lives. This first Sunday of Advent, the heart shift that you see on the screen that we're going to talk about is from hunger to hope. And each week we'll have this pairing of words. For week number one, this is it, from hunger to hope. And not many of us, I realize, have memory or experiences of really going hungry. There are certainly exceptions, but not many of us, aside from fasting or being on a diet, have really had to go without food. A friend of mine named Oleg was a Russian immigrant that I met while living in Germany, and he had moved to Germany with his family when he was 10 years old. And he told me the story. We lived in an apartment flat, me and six other guys, university students, and he told me about what it was like when he was 10 to be a refugee and to come from poverty in Russia where his family lived and come to Germany. And when they arrived, they're in this immigration building. And there was this big room that they walked into that was essentially a waiting room. And around the perimeter of the room, there were seats, and he was there with his family, and they were just waiting for hours to know what would come next, where would they go. And Oleg told me that they came in at mealtime to deliver food around to all of the mostly Russians who were around that room. And he said he'll never forget that one of the items they brought in was prepackaged slices of cheese. You know, like the Kraft singles that you can get. And they had never seen anything like this before. And this image that he always remembered was one older man in the group who just eagerly received his portions of food, and he bit into this cheese, not knowing that it was wrapped in plastic. And he bit down harder, and he shook his face around and tried to tear this cheese off and had no luck. They'd never seen cheese, individual slices, wrapped like that before. So there are exceptions in our community, but most of us have not had that experience where we don't know what comes next. Where's our next meal going to come from? But I think in the broader sense of hunger, all of us know what it means to be lacking something. What it means to feel lowly, empty, or helpless. To want something, as one of the kids responded, to want something so badly that eludes you. A sense of longing is a sense of hunger too. In the Advent season, I think there's probably no better character to teach us about these things than Mary. We read some of her story this morning. Mary was a poor peasant girl. She knew hunger, both the hunger of an empty stomach, but also the hunger of the heart and soul. Mary was a poor peasant girl, and she was living in an occupied country. She knew hunger. And so with the backdrop of the angel's visit to Mary that we read with the kids, we're going to explore hunger and hope today, and we're going to do so with these two readings from Luke chapter 1 and from the 130th Psalm. Now, the 130th Psalm doesn't have anything to do specifically with Mary, but she would have known it. I thought about that this week. She would have known this song as she grew up with her family. Psalm 130 was one of the Psalms of Ascent. And these were songs that Jewish people would sing and recite as they made their way up the mountains to the city of Jerusalem each year to the temple. This was kind of a road trip music. Do any of you have road trip music that you, when you're out on the open road, I mean, that's your go-to music that you put on? Maybe the kids, you have songs you listen to in the car, or grown-ups. I don't know, for me, it's the Eagles. I don't think I listen to them anywhere else. But if I'm on the open road, I got the car in cruise control, I got to listen to Peaceful, Easy Feeling and Take It Easy and Already Gone. I'm listening to my father's music, I think. On a much deeper level, the Psalms of Ascent were these kinds of songs. They were road trip songs that the people would listen to, that they would sing on their way to worship at the temple. Psalm 130 is one of those songs, and it's an honest cry for help. This traveler has been through some rough times, some self-inflicted, and some because the world can be a cold, dark place. And this traveler in Psalm 130 isn't going to pretend that things are all right. There is no peaceful, easy feeling in Psalm 130, but there is hunger in these words, that the Lord would reach in and make things right. And so it starts this way in verse 1. Out of the depths I cry to you, Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. Have you ever cried out to the Lord like that? Out of the depths? Have you ever been hungry for mercy? needed help so bad? That's what the psalmist is writing about. It's what Mary was singing about all those years later. She says in her song, and now we're going to go to Luke 1, "He has filled the hungry with good things." She knew hunger. She knew what it meant to scrape by. She knew hardship. And she knew what it meant to hunger for things in an occupied country like safety and security. She knew what it meant to be as a peasant trampled on by the powerful and to long for justice and peace. She knew, like some of us know, what it meant to struggle in life and to long for God to set things right. She longed for the redemption of her people, for the promised Savior to come and rescue them from this mess. Mary, as a little girl growing up with her family, she had walked those long miles to Jerusalem and sung Psalm 130. And then one day when she was about 13 years old, the Lord gave her a new song to sing. The angel came and told her that her Savior was coming and that she would be his mother. And with that, the peasant girl Mary was the first person on the face of the earth to receive the good news of Christ's coming. Isn't that something? A 13-year-old peasant girl. And she's part of the story. I can't tell you how backwards that would have been. This was not how kings were born in the ancient world. It's probably not how kings are born today either, but certainly not back then. They were not born to unwed peasant girls. Mary was a nobody from nowhere. History should have never remembered her name. I was reading an article this week about Mary that's titled "The First Christian." And in the article, the authors write, "The fact that the Bible records the names of women at all is an extraordinary, unheard-of practice. When we see a woman's name in Scripture, whether once or many times, something extraordinary is happening that requires our attention." And all the ladies in the house said, "Amen." You see, what happens here is Luke is requiring our attention by essentially stopping the story so that we can listen to Mary's song. And here I want to start sprinkling in. We're going to have three practical Advent assignments that you might decide to try out this week. And actually what I'm going to do is give you three ideas, and you can just pick one of them. Okay, so here I'm going to share with you the first idea. The first idea is, along with Mary's song, there are five other songs in the Bible where the story stops, just like this, and the person sings a song to God. And so my idea for you is to read these five other songs this week, starting tomorrow. It'll take you through the work week or the school week, one song for each day. So here they are, and you can jot them down in the notes section, or you can take a picture of this. Moses stops, story stops in Exodus 15. That's the first one. Not to be outdone by her brother, Miriam, also in Exodus 15, stops and sings a song. Then you have Deborah in Judges 5, Asaph in 1 Chronicles 16, and Hannah, very similar, by the way, to Mary, her song in 1 Samuel 2. When the Bible story stops and one of these characters sings a song, it is meant to unpack the meaning and significance of the events that have been happening. So in Luke 1, this is where the meaning and significance of the angel's visit is unpacked. And Luke, he doesn't manufacture this stop in the story. It comes from Mary. She is the one who presses pause to praise God. Back to that article I was citing, she praises God for being sovereign, for being holy, and most of all, for being Savior. The majestic God has paid attention to her, a slave. Remember the things that we talked about Mary hungering for? One of the things that we all hunger for is God's attention. Especially when we're out in the depths. You know, when you're out in the deep, "I can't swim very well, God. Do you see me? God, are you paying attention? Do you hear me when I call to you? Does God see me?" A three-word summary of Mary's song, this whole reading in Luke 1, could be, in fact, these words: "He sees me." He sees me. She says in verse 48, he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. What is she saying? He sees me. Do you know that? Do you know that for yourself and your own life, that God sees you? I don't mean something like this. I remember being at a soccer game in Dortmund in Germany, and it was a huge stadium, and we were up in the top seats, Esther and I, like 80,000 fans, and the players are down there like ants running around. You could barely see the soccer ball. That is not the picture of God sees me. Like, it's this distant, you know, he's mildly aware of what's going on in your life. But God sees you. The Bible says he is the God who sees. It is a Hebrew name for God, El Roy. El Roy, the God who sees. And interestingly, that reference comes in Genesis 16 from Hagar. Hagar, another woman in the Bible whose name we should have never heard of. Another name in the Bible of a woman who history would have chosen to forget. But God did not forget, and she knew that he sees her. We all have this hunger to be known and seen by God. And some of us might characterize it as loneliness. Others might describe it as a longing. But either way, it is a hunger, an ache, a heartache, an emptiness we long to have filled. And Mary knew, like Hagar, that we have a God who sees. And this hints at why this song is so important and why Luke slows down the story. One more insight from that article that I'll read for us. Mary's story is an example of the character of God. Hence, when she sings God's praise, she does so as a prophet. She speaks truth about God. She affirms who God has been in the past, and she foretells who God the Son will be in the future. And for me, that was a new way to think about it. Have you ever thought about it, your story, as an example of God's character? But it's right on the money. When people see your life or my life, the idea is that they could get a better picture of what God is like. And that brings me to the second idea for Advent for you to consider this week. So the first one was those five songs that you could look up. Here's the next one. I think this week you could write a song like Mary wrote. Okay, idea number two. You don't have to put it to music unless you want to. If that's a fit for you, go for it. But even just to write the words, like lyrics to a song. And that doesn't need to sound daunting, I don't think. Mary's song isn't long. And there are a great couple of pointers in this quote that I think help us get started. The first one is, she speaks truth about God. And so when you write your short little song, you can just tell God what he is like. And the second pointer would be this, affirm who God has been in the past and what you can count on in the future. I love this combination of looking back and looking forward. It reminds me of what we studied last week in Lamentations 3, where we read these words, yet this I call to mind, I remember, and therefore I have hope, future. Maybe you've seen the movie The Shawshank Redemption. I think it's fascinating that redemption is in the title of that movie. And it's where we have this classic line about hope. Toward the end of the movie, if you remember, Morgan Freeman's character, Red, is finally out of prison. And he goes to find that hidden box under the tree that his friend Andy had hidden for him. And in that box is a note from Andy, and the note says this, if you've come this far, maybe you're willing to come a little further. Remember, Red, hope is a good thing, maybe the best of things, and no good thing ever dies. We have an Advent devotional that is available for you today. Looks like this, and that's going to be my third idea, by the way. All right, these are free. And you can pick them up at the Connections table. We are also going to distribute a digital version for an Advent devotional. So if that's you, just watch Facebook or Instagram. But here's a hard copy, and you can pick one of those up at the Connections table. As you do so, if you read tomorrow, December 2nd, the author Tim Keller writes this: things really are this bad, and we can't heal or save ourselves. Nevertheless, there is hope. Let me read it again. Things really are this bad, and we can't heal or save ourselves. Nevertheless, there is hope. Hope is what God offers to us when things are really this bad. When we can't heal or save ourselves, when our hunger and our lowliness and longing are unstilled, there is hope. And understanding what hope is critical, because as Megan shared with the kids, in our language and culture, hope often means wishful thinking. Like, I hope my team wins. We don't want to hear from any Badger fans this morning. Hope is, I get what's on my Christmas list. And maybe those were some of the answers around the table. I hope it's a good week at work or at school. But wishful thinking is not the biblical definition of hope. Another misunderstanding we can have about hope is that it's about optimism. I think it was Monty Python who wrote that song, "Always look on the bright side of life." But that's not hope either. At least not according to the Bible. I want to share with you something Henry Nouwen wrote in his book, Bread for the Journey. He says, optimism and hope are radically different attitudes. Optimism is the expectation that things, the weather, human relationships, the economy, the political situation, and so on, will get better. Hope is the trust that God will fulfill God's promises to us in a way that leads us to true freedom. The optimist speaks about concrete changes in the future. The person of hope lives in the moment with the knowledge and trust that all of life is in good hands. That's hope. Not optimism, not wishful thinking, but trusting in God's promises and that my life is in His good hands. It's right in the middle of Psalm 130 that we find hope. This psalm began with a cry out of the depths, and then we come to verse 5. And verse 5 says, I wait for the Lord. My whole being waits, and in His word I put my hope. It's a great connection to what Katie Vick shared a couple weeks ago. Where do we find hope? In His word, it says. In the waiting, we find hope in His Word. Mary knew her Bible, and she knew that in His Word, she would find the promises of God to cling to. And when we look at her song, this is a 13-year-old peasant girl in Galilee writing this. It is a collage of biblical texts and references. And we find two dominant images that I want to share with you that she draws on. The first is that God is a warrior who comes to deliver me from trouble. God is a warrior. The second is that God is merciful and He loves me. Isn't that a beautiful thing about who God is? That He is both mighty and merciful. He is strong enough to come and rescue me and defeat my enemies, and He is loving enough to not just bowl me over and trample me in the dust. I was thinking about that song, especially with the kids in worship this morning, at least the song that I grew up singing in Sunday school and my parents taught me. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Right, there it is. In His word I put my hope. And then how does the song go on? The first part gets quoted a lot, but how does it keep going? Little ones to Him belong, they are weak, but He is strong. And then it goes on, yes, Jesus loves me. That is why Mary sings, my soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. Do you know where Bible scholars think that 13-year-old Mary got that last phrase? There it is, in God my Savior. I mean, I just read through it, and then I was studying this week, and they're all saying, no. Mary knew her Bible. Do you know where this comes from? Habakkuk 3. And to a lowly peasant girl, these lines, I think, sounded very familiar, and maybe you can relate to them too. Though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful, and there it is, in God my Savior. I want you to know this morning that Jesus knows your hunger, that he sees you, and he wants to give you hope this Christmas. A couple weeks ago, I went to see somebody with advanced ALS. And the only way she can communicate is with a computer that catches the gaze of her eyes when it lands on a word or a letter, and then the computer speaks for her. But now in the advanced stages of ALS, even that ability is beginning to fade. So when I first met her, and I'd go see her, she used to be able to string together sentences, but now most of what she says are just one-word answers. But the other day as we sat together, we read the Bible and we talked about hope, talked about the very things that we're sharing together today. And I thought to myself, walking into her home where she has 24/7 nursing care because she cannot care for herself, I thought, how do you talk about hope with someone who is trapped inside of a body that doesn't work? But we read the Bible. We got nowhere else to go. We talked about hope, and as we spoke about the Lord, her answers came quickly. Like this was resonating with her. And so I'm talking, we're reading scripture, and she's saying, yes, that's right. Yes, the computer says. Yes, that's right. And I could see the longing in her eyes. She can still cry. I was not going to cry telling you this story, but I could see the longing in her eyes because this woman, she knows what she's waiting for. She knows what she's hoping for. And I just wonder if you know what you're longing for, if you know what you're hungry for, what you're waiting for. Because if you do, if you have that sense, that ache, there is a God who sees you. There is a God who calls to you by name and who is inviting you, like red underneath that tree, to come just a little bit further and to place your hope in him. As our worship team comes forward, can I pray for us? Let's bow our heads together. Lord, you do feed us with good things. And this morning you have met us and fed us in your word. We pray together, Lord, crying out, some of us from the depths, asking if you see us, if you hear us. And I pray, Lord, that this morning we would find great comfort and great promise in your word. Though that heaven and earth would pass away, your word would never fail us. So in the waiting, Lord, as we wait and we hope and we look for you to intervene in our lives, I pray that you would be our deliverer and the God of covenant mercy who sees us and loves us. Even in our waiting, we praise you. And we pray in the name of our Savior, Jesus. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Y Church podcast. For more information about the Y Church, check us out online at theychurch.org.